Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Hello, saints. God bless you, and thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We thank you, Father, for being so good to us and keeping us in your will. We ask you, Lord, to guide us and give us your wisdom, Lord, and write your word upon our hearts, Father, so that we can discern correctly this world and negotiate correctly with this world and come out from among them and be separate. Lord, we thank you for your mighty works manifested in us. We thank you for your good gospel being fulfilled in us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that it's the truth that sets free, Lord. And the gospel's the power of God unto salvation, Lord. We thank you for all that you've accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ for us, Lord. And we want to partake in all of that, Lord. We want your life in us, Lord. Lord, we want you to speak to us clearly, Lord. We love your prophecies, your dreams, your visions, the things that you speak to us through, Lord. We want to understand them better. We ask you, Lord, that today you would help to open our understanding a little bit more, Lord, that we would be able to hear your voice more clearly. And we thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Well, we left off speaking about false dreams, visions, and prophecy. And I'd like to kind of finish up on that and go on. We were reading in Jeremiah 23, and I was finishing up, so I read it very quickly, but I'd like to go back and be a little more careful with it, if you don't mind. Jeremiah 23 and verse 16, which says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They teach you vanity. They speak of vision out of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." Is this possible? Well, of course it is. It seems like in times there were 400 false prophets to one true prophet in the scriptures, and seemed to be very common, and it is today too. It is because, you know, only walking with the Lord in holiness are we able to be used of the Spirit of God. But we can be caught up in religion, we can be caught up in our own selfish ambitions, we can be caught up in the lusts that are passed on to us from generation to generation, and be used by other spirits. And of course, these are not going to prophesy to us correctly, nor give us dreams and visions correctly, right? So we can have a vision out of our own heart if we're not walking with the Lord, and that's really what this text is talking about. If we read on, we see it very clearly. They say continually unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And unto every one that walketh in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. That's certainly the prosperity false prophets of our day. We hear a lot of that, you know. Stubborn people are told lies to make them comfortable in their stubbornness. And verse 18 says, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should perceive and hear his word? Who hath marked my word and heard it? Now, why does he bring this in? Because obviously this is the very opposite of the person who is stubborn and rebellious and preaching these prosperity gospel and telling people what they want to hear. Okay, if a person stands in the counsel of the Lord and they hear his word themselves, they're going to be used of the Lord to bring forth a true word. And a true word could be in a dream or a vision or a prophecy or any other way that the Lord speaks to us, you know. A person who is a true disciple can bring forth a true word. Anybody else is polluted with the world and capable of being used by worldly spirits. And that's the point he's making right here. Verse 19 says, "Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth. Yea, a whirling tempest. It shall burst upon the head of the wicked." Now, obviously, he's talking about those who have been receiving this ear-tickling doctrine from these false prophets, right? "The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you shall understand it perfectly." Obviously, in these days, we're going to understand what he's saying here about false prophets and the people that love to hear them. Verse 21 says, "I sent not these prophets, yet they ran. I spake not unto them, yet they prophesied." What is the motivation for someone to get out ahead of the Lord and basically take a position that's not given to them by God? Well, it's usually selfish ambition, a desire for power, a desire to be recognized, pride, vainglory, all these things cause people to want to be prophets when they're really not. And of course, that's a very dangerous thing to do, but it happens very often. He says, "I spake not unto them, yet they prophesied." Now notice this. "Yet if they had stood in my counsel, then had they caused my people to hear my words." So if a person actually does walk in the counsel of the Lord, stand in the counsel of the Lord, they are capable of bringing forth the true word of God. They're not polluted, right? Or at least they're walking in holiness and sanctification. They are becoming separate from the world. And of course, the closer they get to Jesus, the more perfect their message will be. The Bible says we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. So growing up and maturing in the Lord, maturing in holiness, causes us to have a more and more true message. You know, Paul said he spake as a child. But when he became a man, he put away childish things, meaning, of course, he grew up in his gift, right? And as he drew closer to maturity in the Lord, the more perfect his gift became. And that's true of not just prophecy, but many other things, too. And if you watch somebody who doesn't walk with the Lord, they don't walk in the counsel of God, don't really suspect that they could have pure prophecy or pure dreams or visions. If they're walking in rebellion and after the lust of their flesh, they can be used by the same spirits that are motivating them in the world to bring forth false revelation from God. It is common. And that's, of course, what he's talking about in this text, right? "If they had stood in my counsel, then had they caused my people to hear my words and had turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, says the Lord?" In other words, God knows you. He knows your life. And he knows if you're speaking from him and if you're speaking from either your human spirit or some wicked worldly spirit, right? "Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies, even the prophets of the deceit of their own heart?" So, how is it possible that people could prophesy a deceit of their own heart? You hear it all the time. People that prophesy from religious spirits, pet doctrines, get into their prophecies I've seen people prophesy relatively good things, and then all of a sudden their pet doctrine kicks in and they start prophesying something that is their favorite thought or their teaching or their religion, or their, what their church preaches, or something to pump up the pastor so basically they can have, favor. These kinds of things happen all the time. And a deceit of your own heart is a possibility when a person is walking in false doctrine and false motivations. And so, generally speaking, a prophet, let me say there are many people who prophesy, Okay. And, of course, you can all prophesy one by one, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said. But there are very few prophets. A prophet is an office in the church. It's a prophet. It's an office of an overseer in the church. It's a prophet. It's an office of one who is mature in the faith, an elder in the church, mature in the faith. They are walking in it. So the prophet, the office of prophet should be a person who is an elder in the faith, mature in the faith. Not that you can't prophesy, but the office of a prophet carries with it also an office of an overseer in the church. Okay. Verse 27, that think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell everyone to his neighbor. Well, you know, forgetting God's name is to forget his nature, character, and authority, which is what the word name means. You know, we saw in Deuteronomy 13 and 1 that a prophet could come and prophesy something or dream something, and it could actually come to pass. But his motivation was to lead you to follow after another God or another Elohim, right? And, of course, if that's what a prophecy is leading, the direction that a prophecy is leading, then you have to watch carefully, because many times the devil comes with much truth before he springs the leaven in there, you see. And so you can listen to the truth and say, yeah, that sounds good, that sounds good. But then you watch very carefully, because the leaven will seep in if this person is not walking with the Lord, if they're walking in the lust of their flesh, if they're walking in deception in their religion, false doctrines, if they're in idolatry with men's organizations or men themselves, you know, you can expect leaven to creep in. And when it does, of course, it's for the purpose of causing you to be led after another Jesus, another God, okay? So you have to be careful. You have to watch carefully. Some people falsely think that because someone has prophesied something that is good, that there won't be a hook in there somewhere, you see. So you have to be prepared for that hook, you know, because they want to catch you, you know. And verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath a word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the straw to the wheat? Obviously, yes, he's talking about the wicked, the false prophets who do their thing, and the true, you know. What is the straw to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. You notice that people do tend to prophesy according to their religious dogmas, according to what they talk about in their church, many other things, you know. And many times they're prophesying things that they've heard already, you know. Have you ever seen that happen? I have. And so what they're doing is copying other people's words. That's not prophecy. You know, this is supposed to be something coming from God. Verse 31, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, that use their tongues that say, he saith, behold, I am against them that prophesy lying dreams, says the Lord. Be careful when you say, he saith, the Lord saith, when he's not speaking. There's a curse on this in many places in the scriptures. This is just one place he speaks about this. I am against them that prophesy lying dreams, says the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their vain boasting. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, neither do they profit this people at all, says the Lord. He says they're vain boasting. In other words, they have selfish ambition. They're self-promoting. You know, anybody that's self-promoting, you can't trust their prophecy. You can't trust their dreams. You can't trust their visions. You can't trust that they can be a clean vessel through whom the Lord can speak. And so you need to be suspicious of a person whose life is like that. You know, humility is something that God can use. And but a person who's proud and boastful and seeking their own position is someone that is going to be used of the devil, because that's his nature. That's not the Lord's nature, right? And also in chapter 29, 8 through 10, very close to where we are, is something we might as well read while we're here. And verse 8 says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets that are in the midst of you and your diviners deceive you, neither hearken ye to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed." Now, I'm sure people thought, well, how can I cause myself to have a dream, you know? Well, it's kind of simple, because if you give in to the lusts of the world, the ambitions of the world, if you spend a lot of your time seeking after the world or worldly religion, it's very probable that your dreams will reflect that. If it's something that is impressive to the particular group that you fellowship with, then possibly they will reflect that. We, of course, want our dreams to reflect only the Spirit of God. And, of course, if you spend time with the Word and time with the Lord, and you and He is your ambition and He is your love and He is the one you think about when you wake up in the morning, then more likely you're going to be prophesying and dreaming good things. You know, people can have lustful dreams. Why is that? You know, the Bible says a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. So therefore, does God give lustful dreams? No, but He can show you that you have a problem inside by this dream. And something that you need to repent of, something that you need to forsake. I'm not denying the fact that you can also be tormented by a spirit when you totally reject those thoughts, you know. And so you may have to do some spiritual warfare there. But sometimes our dreams reflect things that are our idols, things that are important to us, instead of things that are important to the Lord and important to the kingdom. So, again, they can be false dreams. And they can be dreams that we have caused to be dreamed, right? He says, "For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus saith the Lord," after 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, "I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return unto this place." Well, in this particular text, the prophets were prophesying that God's people didn't have to submit to Babylon. And, in other words, the worldly government, the worldly beast government at the time. And, of course, the Lord was saying, no, you do need to submit to them because you've rebelled and I've put them over you. And basically, the false prophets were saying, no, this is not God. We don't have to do this. We don't have to submit to them. We'll rebel. But God is saying that, no, you're going into captivity for 70 years. And, of course, they did. And in our day, folks, the same thing's about to happen. The church is about to go into captivity for 7 years. And what the Lord says is, no, I'm not coming now, and you're not coming out now. He says, I'm not coming until after the 70 years, and then I will visit you. And, of course, God says, tells us the same thing in the book of Revelation, that He's going to visit us after those 7 years. And that from here to there, you submit to this government that's over you to the extent that it doesn't command you to morally depart from the Word of God. And, of course, there are people that are going to say, no, we're going to rebel, we're going to fight, we're going to take up arms. And, of course, it's all the lusts of their flesh, because Jesus said, don't do that. Resist not him that's evil. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemy. So on and so forth. That's not how we conquer the world, folks. We conquer the world. We overcome evil with good. So that's a lust in people, to fight. You know, the old man doesn't want to die. He doesn't want to go to his cross. These commands that Jesus gave us are basically bringing us to our cross, because we don't want to resist not the evil. We want to fight. The old man doesn't like to lay down his life, you know. So, you know, again, true prophecy, true dreams, true revelations are going to come from people who live the crucified life. The false prophecies that he was talking about in the text here were coming from people that wanted to fight because they didn't want to lay down their life. In our day, God is going to separate the wheat from the tares. He's going to separate those who will take up their cross and follow Jesus by obeying the word of God and those who won't. And he is coming. He's going to visit at the end. He's going to visit those, of course, who are walking in submission to him. And he said, by the way, that I'm going to perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. And the place he was talking about was Jerusalem. So you know that the Lord is coming after 7 years to cause us to return to Jerusalem. But this time it's the new Jerusalem. And that's all hidden in the type and the shadow here. But false prophets are going to try to, in a way, keep God's people from going there. Their purpose is to cause God's people to fall into idolatry and follow another Jesus and or another God of other sorts. But at any rate, false prophets will be identified because they will depart from the word. And they will have their own lusts, which will cause them to bring forth dreams, visions, and prophecies that are contrary to the word. Let's change directions just a little bit here. Can God change his mind? Can he give you a prophecy or a dream or a vision and then later change his mind? Okay. Now, we know God's not going to change his word. The prophecies and dreams and visions in his word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. But can he change something that he speaks to you personally in a prophecy or a dream or a vision? Well, we just happen to have a text very close to where we are in Jeremiah 18 that seems to say this. And why it says this. Let's read this. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was making a work on the wheels. And when the vessel that he made of the clay was marred in the hand of the potter, he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation? And I might add, the same is true of a people, of an individual, but he's talking about a nation here. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to break down and to destroy it? Now, when he says speak, we have to take into account here what the form of speaking might be. It could be a prophecy. It could be a dream. It could be a revelation, right? It could be a vision. Okay, any of the different ways that God speaks, it could be something that he speaks to you through his word, a promise that he makes to you through his word. Okay, so at one instance, he speaks concerning a kingdom because of its rebellion against him and contrariness to his principles and so on and so forth, to break that kingdom down. In other words, a negative dream, prophecy, vision, revelation, whatever. Okay, a negative one. If that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. In other words, what God says as a warning, as a threat to you in prophecy, dream, vision, revelation, whatever, however God speaks it, it doesn't have to come to pass. It's not that this is a false prophecy. It just doesn't have to come to pass because God can repent of the evil that he was going to, in other words, change his mind concerning this evil that he said he would do unto you. Some people have brought us dreams and visions that are kind of scary. And we tell them, well, this doesn't have to come to pass. This doesn't have to be a prophecy. It can be instead a warning. And if you take it as a warning and you react in the way that God wants you to react, then it doesn't have to come to pass. Well, some people are, of course, thinking that this is a prophecy. It has to come to pass, and they're very worried about it. Well, you know, God can speak to you good things that won't come to pass. He can speak to you bad things that won't come to pass. And it all has to do with how you react to what God says. It's like a mom or daddy says, if you do that, I'm going to whip you. Well, if you don't do it, then they don't whip you, right? Okay, so it's very simple. Verse 9 says, at what instance I shall speak, again, this could be dream, vision, prophecy, whatever, concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it. If they do that which is evil in my sight, that they obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So, you see, we can get dreams or visions or prophecies that don't come to pass. They could be positive, they could be negative, and they don't come to pass. That's not because they're false. It's because God got the correct reaction he wanted from his people. Or he didn't get the correct reaction he wanted from his people. Okay? So, basically, we need to listen when God talks. And we need to give him what he wants. Because he's the one with the clay. Okay? Do what he wants. He can mash that clay up and start all over. You see? Verse 11. Now therefore speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and amend your ways and your doings. Of course, he's meaning, or else this will come to pass. And it's still true of individuals. You know, for instance, Ezekiel chapter 18 speaks more of individuals, but he basically says the same thing. I'm going to start in verse 19. Yet ye say, wherefore doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. Verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. Meaning, of course, God is only going to condemn you for your own works. Right? It's only what you have done that he's going to judge you for, right? It is true that we inherit the nature of our parents, and we have to overcome that. And we sins of the parents are passed on unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation, and that is something every one of us has to overcome. But we're only going to be condemned for what we do, okay? And next part, he says, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Think about that, folks. It's what you are now. It's not what you have been. It's what you are now that counts with the Lord. I mean, you may have come from a very dark place, or you may have come from a good place to a bad place, but it's where you are now that counts with the Lord. Okay? In fact, he goes on to say that. He says, but if the wicked turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his transgressions that he hath committed shall be remembered against him. That's a good word, isn't it? Many people, the devil condemns them for their past, their failures, their sins. But that's not important. What's important is where you are now. The Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind, we press forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You need to learn to forget what's behind you. If you've forsaken it, you need to learn to forget it, right? The devil uses it. He uses condemnation to keep people from having faith. Faith is believing you have something that you don't even see yet. It's believing that God, you have God's righteousness, for instance, when you haven't manifested it yet. You're accepting this gift from God by faith. And faith is reckoned as righteousness before God, you see. Even before you manifest it, it is reckoned as righteous before God. So that's a really good deal. So God's interested in where you are right now. Have you repented right now? And what God has threatened you with in the past because of your sins, can that all be behind you? Of course, that's what he's saying. He said, none of his transgressions that he hath committed shall be remembered against him. In his righteousness that he hath done shall he live. Any dream, vision, or revelation that God threatened you with, can that all just be in the past? Of course it can. Listen to what he's saying. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord? And not rather that he should return from his way and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations of the wicked man doth, shall he live? None of his righteous deeds that he hath done shall be remembered. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Meaning God could make many good promises to you. Wonderful, awesome promises of the glory that he wants you to believe for. See, God speaks to us things that are not as though they were. He calls the things that be not as though they were. And he teaches us to do the same thing. We're supposed to see a revelation of our glorious future. And we're supposed to exercise faith in that revelation that he gives us, whether it be dream, vision, revelation, the word of God, whatever. We're supposed to believe for that, you see. But if we're believing for that, it means we're walking away from the wickedness, the failure, the sin in our past life. And God says, if you're walking there, he says, anything that he's spoken to you concerning judgment of your former life is forgotten. If you've got a dream, a vision, a revelation, if you are walking with the Lord, don't worry about that. You know, forget those things which are behind. Set your mind fully on the prize that's set before you. Repent, turn away from all wickedness, follow the Lord. So, yes, dreams, visions, prophecies, revelations of all kind are changed by our relationship with the Lord. Okay, I'll give you a good example. I'm going to go to Numbers chapter 14. Read to you a little bit here. Verse 28. Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord, surely as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Now God had made Israel many good promises, awesome promises about bringing them to their promised land, a land of milk and honey. But they weren't believing his promises. They were murmuring and complaining and speaking just the opposite. I'll read to you verse 11 and verse 12. It says, as the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? For all the signs which I have done among them, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they. Disinherited. Some people think God can't do that. Well, that's false doctrine, because God can do that, and he does do that. He blots out people out of his book, as the Bible clearly says. Okay, we have to believe the word of God, not the ear-tickling doctrines of men. Now, back where we were in verse 28, he says in verse 29, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. Because they had spoken unbelief. They were rebelling against God. They were complaining. They weren't believing what he promised them. Okay? And, you know, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. If we're not going to bear fruit unto our faith, we're going to have the opposite. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered among you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, that have murmured against me. Surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear I would make you dwell therein. Some people say God can't promise something and not bring it. Oh, yes, he can. because all of his promises are predicated upon your faith and obedience. Okay? Notice what he said. Surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Because obviously they had spoken faith to the people. They had repented. They had believed that the giants in the land were just no big thing, right? Because God said, I'm giving you this land. They believed they could take it. And so they were faithful before the Lord. The rest were murmuring. And they didn't want to go take on those giants, right? Well, many preachers today don't believe you can take on the old flesh, the giant in the land, and conquer him and take over his property. But that's what we're here for. And the Lord made that promise to us, right? You want your promised land? Then you got to go in there with your sword and take that giant out, right? And you have authority to do that because the Lord gave you authority to do that. Some people say, no, we're always going to be sinners, saved by grace. Well, that's false doctrine, and it's not in the Scriptures. That's an antichrist teaching. That's what that is. Okay. Verse 31 says, but your little ones that you said would be a prey, them will I bring in. They shall know the land which you have rejected. How did they reject it? Because of their murmuring and unbelief, right? But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be wanderers in the wilderness 40 years, and shall bear your whoredoms until your dead bodies be consumed in the wilderness. We got a wilderness coming, folks. It's called the tribulation. It's called that in Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation 17. The tribulation is called the wilderness. That's where we're going. It's a false doctrine to think you're not. They didn't jump over the wilderness and go to the promised land. They had to go through the wilderness to the promised land. Okay? And verse 34 says, after the number of the days in which you spied out the land, even 40 days, for every day a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my alienation. And the word alienation here is the words revoking of my promise. Revoking of my promise. Wow. God could revoke his promise? Yes, because his promises are all predicated upon us believing and walking in repentance. What way does his promise come? Well, his promise comes not only by the word of God, but also by spoken prophecy, by dreams, by visions. You know, many of the prophets in the Scriptures, their promises weren't the word of God. They didn't have a word of God to hold in their hand. They were receiving the word of God by prophecy, by dream, by revelation, by vision, so on and so forth. And today it's the same. When God speaks to us in these many forms, he's making to us promises, or he's threatening us, one or the other. And when he makes promises, do those promises have to come to pass? No, they don't. No, they don't. He can revoke his promise. And for the same reason that he revoked it here. So we have to be careful. If we want those things to come to pass that God has spoken to us in dreams and visions, he's spoken to me many things. Over 35, 36 years has he given me dreams and visions about my future. And I certainly want them to come to pass. And I know that unless I walk in repentance and faith, they won't come to pass. That's the word of God. It's very plain. Some people, they rest falsely upon something that God has spoken to them in the past, and they don't repent in the now. As we just saw in Ezekiel 18, it's what you are now that counts as to whether God can fulfill what he's spoken to you in the past, you see? So, we need to walk humbly before God all the days of our life, folks. We need to bear fruit. And on the other hand, folks, if you've been spoken negative things from God, he wants the desired result. If he threatens you with a whipping and you repent and you submit to him, you don't have to worry about it. You can continue on. If you as a Christian continue to walk in willful disobedience, you will receive a whipping. There is no way out of it. It's the word of God. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins. but a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. You understand God is saying you will get a whipping. If you walk in willful disobedience, I'm not talking about failure, and I'm not talking about stumbling, I'm talking about willful disobedience. Some people think that because of what God has said to them, they can do anything they want. He will forgive them, they will enter the kingdom, and that's a lie. That is ear-tickling false doctrine. That is listening to false prophets. And I don't care how big your church is, it makes no difference whatsoever to God. He is bigger. So we need to walk humbly before God. We need to repent if we want God's best. Otherwise, He is able to mash up that clay and start over. Some people say that God doesn't use dates. I'm trying to cover a wide panorama of thinking here in dreams, visions, and revelations, visions, and so on and so forth. Some people say that God doesn't use dates in prophecies, dreams, and visions. And I can understand their apprehension because so many times dates are wrong, you know. Okay, but to say that is to deny the Word of God. The Bible is very plain. You know, God spoke to Noah, and what did He tell him? He said, yet 7 days, and it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and floodwaters are coming upon the earth, so on and so forth, you know. He gave him a time. He spoke a date here, so to speak, you know. And Joseph, interpreting the dreams of the butler and the baker, said the same thing. Yet 3 days, and this or that is going to happen, you know. All through the scriptures we see this. Jonah said, yet 40 days. And, of course, they repented, and again, God changed His mind, just as we saw a few minutes ago. Some prophecies say after 2 days or after 6 days. We've seen prophecies that say these things. And in some cases, these prophecies are talking about 1,000-year days. And if you look at them prophetically, you can look and see that's what God's talking about over a time span. Sometimes they might say on the 3rd day or on the 7th day. These, again, are talking about 1,000-year days. Because on the 3rd day is a 3rd day from the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And on the 7th day is on the 7,000-year day from the first Adam. They're counted from the first Adam and from the last Adam. So, you know, but again, those are prophecies, dreams, visions that relate to timing. Does God speak timing? Well, yes, He does. He speaks timing. And there's, of course, times when He doesn't speak timing, but there's times that He does speak timing. Matter of fact, in our last broadcast, we shared a revelation by a brother who was given a date in which something was going to happen. And actually, in the dream that he had, he saw his dog actually turn into another dog. Well, his dog had died, so he wondered how could this happen. But on that date that he received in the dream, and I had the dream, so I know it was true, his mother walked in his house and said, don't be mad, I've done something here, you know. And he discovered that his mother had bought him a dog. And lo and behold, it was the dog he'd seen in his dream. And it was on that date. So can God give you a date? Of course He can. Of course He can. Okay. Does He always want to do that? No, He doesn't always want to do that. But He can give you a day. And He can fulfill prophecies or threats or promises through dreams, visions, and revelations, dreams. And He can do it that way. An example of why sometimes people think that God won't do that is in Acts. Let's look in Acts chapter 1. And let's read in verse. They therefore, when they were come together, asked Him, saying, Lord, dost Thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, I don't know if they knew it or not, but actually, the Lord had been restoring the kingdom to Israel, because He told them that the kingdom of heaven is within you, or in the midst of you, some translations say. And it was, of course, where God rules, that's where the kingdom is, right? Where God can be king. In your heart, in your circumstances, that's where the kingdom is manifested. But they, of course, were meaning something different from this. They knew that they had come into the kingdom, a remnant people who was chosen out of apostate Israel. They knew they had come into the kingdom of God, but they wanted to know when their brethren were going to come into the kingdom, and the kingdom was going to be restored in some physical way. That's what they were asking. And so Jesus answered them, verse 7, he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has set within his own authority. Now, he had rebuked them in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 3 for not discerning the signs of the times. He rebuked them for not doing that. So is he saying the opposite here? Well, no, the Lord is not schizophrenic. You know, we have to rightly divide the word here. He's talking about the thing that they were asking. The thing that they were asking was, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he was saying, look, this is a time or a season that you're speaking about that God is keeping within his own authority. It's not for you to know that. Have you ever thought, I don't know if you're like me, but when I came to the Lord, I was thinking the Lord was coming around the next corner. You know, I mean, and it's been that way for 35 years. The Lord's coming soon. You know, I got that feeling. I got that expectancy. I've got that wish. I've got that desire. And so I think that's a good thing because it kind of keeps us on our toes. And I think God planned it that way so that we wouldn't actually know exactly when he's coming. Matter of fact, he's given us parables that say that exactly. You don't know the time of the Lord's coming. So you better keep on your toes, basically. And so it's a good thing that God doesn't tell us some things. How many of you know that if he tells you something's going to happen 10 years down the road, you might live like hell for 9 years and think you're going to move in at the last minute, you know? How many of you know that's human nature? And God doesn't want that. No, he wants us to live in holiness and be prepared for his coming at any time, because you really don't know when the Lord's coming for you. It might be tonight, you see. So you got to live like there is no tomorrow, right? And so, of course, God, it would be very contrary to his purpose to give you a date down the road for some instances, right? Well, I believe that God is going to restore the kingdom to Israel, spiritual and physical Israel. In other words, he's going to bring in some natural Israelites into the kingdom, and we who are circumcised in heart are spiritual Israelites who are coming into the kingdom. And I believe that God's going to restore the kingdom of God in the earth in the tribulation period. And so what he wasn't telling them is when the tribulation's going to start. If you go to Daniel, for instance, and pay very close attention to Daniel chapter 9, 26, 27, or actually the whole from 24 on down, we see a prophecy of timing. He gives timing. And in this timing, he tells you from the time that the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, in verse 25, unto the anointed one, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So what he's saying is there'll be 7 weeks until the time of the commandment unto the finishing of Jerusalem, and there'll be 62 weeks until the anointed one comes. Well, the word weeks there is the word Shabuah, which means seven. And, you know, I don't know how the Jews could miss the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. He came right on time. Nobody else did. He did exactly what the prophecies say, you see. And God gave him a timing of when this was going to happen. A timing. Now, that adds up to 69 weeks of years, because a Shabuah is just a seven, and in this case, it ended up being weeks of years. And Jesus came right on time. So who else could be the Messiah? Okay. So we see that God does give timing. And this was a time and season that he wanted to reveal. It wasn't one that he was trying to hide, that he was keeping it within his own authority. So there are times and seasons that God reveals, and there's some that he keeps in his own authority, right? So you can't use that verse to say God doesn't give us any dates. Okay? So, but as we go on down in verse 27, we see that the 70th week is going to start. Some people say there was no division between the 69th and the 70th, but there was. And that can be proven, but I'm not teaching on 70 weeks here. I'm talking about dreams, visions, and prophecies. So, but he tells us that there is another week coming, but he doesn't tell us when it starts. Again, this last week is when God is going to restore all things to his people, according to Joel's prophecy. Okay? And God is not telling us in this text when that last week starts. Now, he tells us everything about the last week. If you go to Daniel chapter 12, from 11 on down, he even tells you, oh, when the abomination of desolation, which I believe is the mark of the beast, and when the rapture and the resurrection happens, you can add up 1,260 days to 1,335 days, and you come up with 2,595 days from the beginning of the covenant until Jesus comes and the rapture and the resurrection happens. 2,595 days. He tells you to the day when Jesus is coming. But you don't know the first day. You don't know when to start counting. So, once again, this is something that the Lord has put under his own authority. You can see the days. He tells you the days. After it starts, you can figure many, many things. Matter of fact, you can figure exactly when America gets struck by the nations that come against her. It tells you, the Bible tells you exactly to the day when that happens, but you got to know the first day first. And he tells you that's when the covenant with many is made in Daniel 9, 26 and 27. We don't know when the covenant with many is made. We won't know until it's made, right? God, we might even have a suspicion, and the suspicion might be right, but we're not going to know it until it happens. Noah didn't know it until it happened. When God spoke to Noah, he said, for yet 7 days. And those 7 days represented the 7 days of the tribulation period. And then what? The flood came. Noah didn't know until the beginning of the 7 days. And according to Daniel's revelation, we're not going to know either, because we're not going to know until the covenant is made. Okay? So that's a timing. You can see he tells you how many days exactly. He's revealing to you many things here, you know. But there's one thing that he's kept in his own authority, and that is, when does the countdown begin? We may have some suspicions, and they might even be right, but we won't know until he reveals that to us, you see. Why has God done this? Well, for the same reason that we spoke a while ago. We're procrastinators. Many people have had the feeling. Many people have repented over the years because they felt like God was coming tomorrow. And again, it might be true for anybody at any time that God would come for you. You don't know that you're going to live until... You're not promised tomorrow, in other words, you know. And so we need to live that way. And the Lord knows our human nature, and he knows what we need. And he doesn't want to help out our flesh by telling us we can wait till tomorrow to get right with him, basically. And so we know that back in the book of Acts, he obviously is speaking here about a time or a season that he doesn't want to reveal for a very, very good reason, you know. And I believe this is the tribulation, when God is going to restore everything to the church. Again, what God told me years ago is everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is going to happen again. Because the things that have been are the things that shall be. Things that have been done are the things that shall be done. Everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is going to happen in the end time. God is going to restore through the latter rain what He restored through the former rain, except this time it's going to be greater. The glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. And this time it's worldwide, because Israel, spiritual Israel, is worldwide. So we're talking about a great restoration. And when's it going to start? What is this restoration? It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom. Praise God. Thank you so much, folks, for joining us today. We've run out of time, but we'll do this again. We'll continue on with the dreams, visions, and revelations. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. My Lord Jesus.